All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 12e, 1776, and the pyramid. When you look at the reverse side of America's Great Seal, you find the date 1776 inscribed in Roman numerals on the base of a pyramid. No doubt this pyramid is identical to the Great Pyramid of Giza, being that they're both missing the capstone. And some people might think it's kind of odd that America would have a pyramid on the back of our Great Seal. And they would think, what connection could there possibly be between America and Egypt? Very strange. Well, you know what? This may surprise some, but there is a lot to do with ancient Egypt and America today. You know, under the leadership of Joseph, when he was second in command of Egypt under Pharaoh, the Israelites went from a small clan of about 70 people into a nation consisting of millions. So if you would, Egypt was sort of the birthplace of the Israelites. It's where that nation really began. So that is significant. Egypt plays a very significant role in Bible prophecy and for God's purposes. Our Lord Jesus Christ even went down into Egypt during his younger years. There are prophecies that God says, I will call my son out of Egypt, and so on. But there's something even more specific about why there would be the pyramid on the back of America's Great Seal. You see, we're going to start by reading a verse from Isaiah chapter 19, verse 19. In that day, there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it, now check this out, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. Now think about that for a minute. There's only one monument that fits the description of this verse. And we'll go on and document that without a shadow of a doubt in the next several studies. It is the Great Pyramid. That's what this altar is, or this pillar in Egypt. And what is it for? It's for a sign and for a witness. You know, when you dig into this Great Pyramid, there is no doubt that this is a symbol of God's kingdom and his creation. When you explore the mathematics of it, the geometry of it, yeah, just from the outset here, it just looks like, just a plain pyramid. But there's a lot more to it. Inside the tunnels and the chambers, they tell the message of salvation, of resurrection. And it's unending almost how much witness, how much testimony is built within this Great Pyramid. And but to sum it up simply today, overall, this Great Pyramid is a symbol of God's kingdom. You could think of it as the opposite of the Tower of Babel that God destroyed, and it fell, and it does not exist today. This great pyramid of Egypt lasted thousands of years, and it still stands today because of the way it was built. And that's why it's a symbol of God's kingdom, because of its stability, its endurance, and so on. So let us, I'll just go back there for a second. Now think about that. This pyramid, in fact, it actually used to have 144,000 polished limestones that encased it. In fact, many ancient writers said that it looked like a, when the sun shined on it, it looked like a star on the earth. You know, it didn't used to look rough like this. And the number of those stones equaled 144,000. Have you not seen that number in the book of Revelation as far as 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel? It's a number of that of God's elect, the saints, even in the last days. And it's 144 is a number that's even built within New Jerusalem. Yeah, we've talked about it before. I'm not going to go into it today because you guys have heard it. The enemy has stolen this symbol as well as the capstone and the all-seeing eye and has perverted its meaning to the point where when people look at it, all they think about is the Illuminati. This was not originally an Illuminati symbol. This was a sign and a witness put there by Almighty God Himself. What does that mean? It means it tells you something. It's a sign. And it has a message for us. There's no accident, my friends, why it's on the reverse side of America's Great Seal. And somebody might be thinking, hey, you're telling me that America is God's kingdom on earth today? Well, what did you think happened to the Israelites? They were God's kingdom on earth. And what did they do? Apostatize, they worshipped idols, they committed fornication, and all kinds of things. America's not a perfect nation. But nevertheless, it is the nation, the end time nation of Israel. And we're going to go in and we're going to document that here as we go through. So just hang on. Hang on. You know, I forgot to say this, and I don't know if I said it, but think about this. This pyramid was there. In fact, it was really close to where the Israelites were in Goshen. Giza was not very far away from where they were at. And that's amazing. All right, moving on. What even makes this more amazing is those verses I just read from you. Those verses I just read to you. In gematria, and gematria is simply the numeric value for each word in the original language. Those verses added up, or all those words added up in those verses, equal, now check this out, the height of the Great Pyramid in pyramid inches to the original summit platform. And that was 5,449. Now, how does that can't be by coincidence. There's no way that's by accident. And one thing I've been figuring out is God uses computation all throughout His Word. In fact, The reason why we even got into a lot of these numerics is because one of the greatest mysteries in the Bible, God told us to solve it by computation, by mathematics. And that was computing the number of the beast, 666. And we're still on that. We're going to get back to that, but this is kind of a broad topic we've been covering. Because when you start computing, in our case, computing 666, it causes you to really look at things logically. Because the numbers do not lie. The numbers are not opinion. They are facts, and they can be found in many different places. In nature, right out in your own backyard, you pick up a leaf. God's numeric code is there, the different ratios. Even looking at your own human body. A lot of things like our hands and things like that are according to what's called a golden ratio. The Great Pyramid was built primarily on the pi ratio, which supposedly this was built way before mathematicians even discovered pi. And it was there. Anyways, let's move on. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 46, and we're going to go back to that question. What in the world does Egypt have to do with America? Well, you know what? Two of Joseph's sons were actually born there by an Egyptian woman. Now, let me say that again. Two of Joseph's sons, which later became two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, were half Egyptian. They were born in that land by an Egyptian mother. No doubt she was Adamic. By that I mean of the same racial stock as the Israelites, going back to Adam. But anyways, Genesis chapter 46, verse 20. I'm going to read this. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay, Manasseh was the firstborn, and Ephraim was the youngest. Which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Okay, so Joseph married a priest's daughter, a priest of Egypt. All right. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold. Oh, okay, now we were on Genesis 46. Now we're going to go to Genesis 48, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold. Now, I'm going to say this. Why I mentioned Ephraim and Manasseh being half Egyptian and how there's a connection there to America and why we have the great seal on the back of our, why we have the pyramid on the back of our great seal is because I believe that these blessings given to Joseph's sons, apply to America today. In fact, to be more specific, America and Great Britain. Now, most scholars have Manasseh as being America today, and Ephraim as being Great Britain. I'm not going to say that's not the case necessarily, but I tend to believe more that Ephraim is America, and Manasseh represents Great Britain. And we will talk about that a little bit here today. We're going to get more into that when we cover the number 13 in biblical numerics. But anyways, let's move on. Genesis chapter 48, verse 2, and one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now Jacob is telling Joseph what God promised him, what God promised Jacob. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Now, this is very significant. If you want to understand the prophecy of America and why we have what we have on our great seal, Jacob himself officially adopted Ephraim and Manasseh. By that I mean, when you get into the laws of inheritance and so forth, he made them legal heirs. He made them tribes of Israel. In fact, Ephraim, they would replace Joseph, so Manasseh would have been tribe number 12, and Ephraim would have been tribe number 13. You got that? Manasseh, tribe number 12. Ephraim, tribe number 13. Now, 13 is all over America's Great Seal. And many of you know it's on our flag, 13 bars. 13 I'll go into that a little bit more, but there you see it, 13, the last one to come, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine. Now this I'm going to just talk a little bit about 13. A lot of people say, well, what do you mean there's 13 tribes? Again, Joseph was doubled here. If you counted Joseph, Joseph would be 14. Now, Joseph being a type of Christ is interesting because there are 13 steps to the pyramid on America's Great Seal. And then the 14th layer would be the capstone, which Joseph was a type of. He was a type of Savior, a type of Christ. But anyways, let's go back to 13. 13 is significant in that when you're looking at the lunar and the solar year, they don't line up perfectly. A lunar year is 354 days and point something, and then the solar year is 365 point something. So what happens is every so often we need to add a 13th month. And you're going to see this is something very significant throughout the Bible, is 13 represents growth. It represents a new beginning because it's one over and above 12. Just like the eighth day is day number one in the next cycle. It's a new beginning. That's number 8 is new beginning, so is the number 13. Number 13, of course, is a number of rebellion as well, and that we're going to save that for our next study. But I thought I'd throw that in there since Ephraim was the 13th tribe of Israel. He was the youngest. And why that's important is because Great Britain, which I believe was Manasseh, came before Ephraim. In other words, Manasseh was to be, he was to be born first. First you had Great Britain and we were born after Ephraim. Anyways, I'm going to move on here and we'll talk about that some more. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine. In other words, he says, any of your other kids, they're not going to be made into more tribes. They will be yours, Joseph. And they shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. In other words, any other children that Joseph might have after this, they will take the inheritance, join in the inheritance of Ephraim and Manasseh. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? We went down to Genesis 48, verse 8. Now he's doing his official thing. That's why he said, who are these? Because this is an official ceremony of inheritance that we're about to see here. Verse 9, and Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, or Jacob, remember he was renamed Israel, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Jacob embracing both Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 11, and Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath shown me also thy seed. Jacob thought Joseph was dead, and he didn't think he was ever going to see him again in this life on earth. But he was so excited that he actually got to see his grandchildren as well. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Now pay attention to what's going to happen here. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. You know, the right hand symbolizes strength, and so the right hand was supposed to go on the firstborn. But he went and he switched them wittingly. Why would he do that? Because God no doubt told him to do so, or he was moved by God's Spirit. Okay, so Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Okay, verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named upon them. Let them be called the Israelites. And the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You know, it's really interesting that God would say this, let Isaac's name be on them as well, because the term Anglo-Saxon, of whom the descendants of America and Great Britain primarily were from, the Anglo-Saxons, means the sons of Isaac. That is amazing. God's word always comes to pass exactly as it is written. And he says, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Where are those nations in the midst of the earth of Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh? Again, it is America and Great Britain, as well as the other Christian nations of the world. Genesis chapter 48, verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Okay, Joseph was like, hey, what are you doing, Dad? You got the wrong hand on the wrong child. But he didn't. And you know what Jacob was making when he did this? He was making an X or a cross by switching his arms over. We saw that displayed it was called the Magic Square of the Sun. That I believe also is a numeric overlay of the Great Pyramid that we're looking at here today, where we saw the X or the cross. And it's also on the flag of Great Britain. That cross. Anyways, let's move on. Verse 18, and Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Joseph saying, hey, get your right hand on Manasseh's head and take it off of Ephraim. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people. And he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now here is the key here. Most people that are aware of who the Israelites are today say that Manasseh represents America. I believe it's the other way around. And I'm going to explain why. Because the younger brother shall be greater than he. America, no offense to anybody listening in Great Britain, but America has in land mass, in sheer numbers, in the amount of capital and resources we have. Though we were born later, in 1776, we became greater than Great Britain. That includes military might and so on. But he said that Manasseh would still be great. And that's very interesting because we even have the word great called, we even have the word great in Great Britain. And it's interesting too also that Manasseh actually had different land allotments. They were, I'll just give an example of the United Kingdom. Is sort of like how Manasseh was in the land of Israel before the Israelites were expelled from the land. They had two different inheritances, two different little states or countries, so to speak. One on each side of the Jordan, but let's move on. I'm going to explain this a little bit here too. And I'm going to go back just for a second. Somebody say, well, that Ephraim would become a multitude of nations. So they believe that Great Britain represents that because of the United Kingdom and so forth. But what many people forget is that America is made up of, well, originally it was made up of 13 different colonies, which in a sense were nations, because each state has its own constitution, its own sovereignty. But then that grew into 50. So, I mean, think about it. America today is pretty much made up of 50 different nations, all joined together into one. And that's why you have on the Great Seal, E Pluribus Unum, out of many, one, out of a multitude of nations or states, we are one. Ultimately, one nation under God. That's what E Pluribus Unum means, out of many, one. And Novus Ordo Seclorum means new order of the ages, not the new world order that we're seeing arising today. This has nothing to do with that. This was the new order of the ages of Israel that was born in 1776 with the Anuit Coptis, meaning God has favored our undertakings. And we'll probably go more into some of these slogans here, but we needed to touch on them a little bit here. Genesis 48, verse 20, "And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh." And that's what's happened. America has become, oh, it's suffering now, but it became the greatest superpower the world has ever known. Yeah, Manasseh was the greatest empire of the world. But Ephraim became the greatest nation. "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, or a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. If we could go on and on about that, we're going to save that for another time. And they would be blessed. They would keep gaining more and more land. And their blessings would run over. "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." Now this, actually we went from Ephraim and Manasseh back to Joseph, which is all inclusive of both of those tribes together. Brother countries, because they were brothers going all the way back to Egypt. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd. Now check this out. This is very odd. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. What in the world? Why did he bring up this word stone here? Well, my supposition is he's trying to draw a connection to the stone kingdom of the last days in Daniel chapter 4. Am I right there? Or Daniel chapter 2. Sorry, Daniel chapter 2. I can't remember. Maybe it's in 4 as well. For some reason, I'm not remembering that. But anyways, Daniel 2. We're going to go with that. The stone that is the fifth kingdom. And I believe that the pyramid represents that stone, that kingdom, the stone kingdom. Even some authors even, or some scholars even believe that there was a group chosen by God called the Shepherd Kings that God instructed to build the Great Pyramid. I'm not sure if I go along with that or not. I almost go along with the fact that maybe it was built without man's hands at all, that God supernaturally built it. Or that it was here even before this age. But that is just pure supposition. Anyways, we're going to move on. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. You're going to be blessed with material wealth, with wealth of children, and that has come to pass. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Now, we're going to get into the numerics a little bit here. There is something called the seven times punishment from Leviticus 26. Now, throughout that chapter, God tells the Israelites, he says, hey, if you don't follow my commandments and you rebel against me, I'm going to punish you seven times for your sins. Now, that has different meanings to it. In a time is not necessarily always, it's defined by the context of the passage primarily. But a time could be a year that consists of 360 days. If you find out throughout the book of Daniel and Revelation, a year is 360 days. It's called a prophetic year. And it's interesting is because it's the mean value of both the lunar year, which is 354 days, and the solar year, 365. It's the mean distance between the two. So in other words, it sort of averages them out, which is necessary, I believe, for longer time periods. So, being that a time equals 360 days, in the short period, a long time, and this is done all throughout the Bible, where a day actually equals a year. I think it's in the book of Ezekiel where that happened. The problem is that some people look at all the prophecies as either being a short fulfillment or a long fulfillment. And they classify themselves as historicists and futurists. And they fight each other and call each other heretics and all this stuff, when really there has been both. And it's displayed all throughout the Bible. There's both a long-term fulfillment of different prophecies when dealing with numerics. And there's also a short-term. So if both groups knew that, they wouldn't sit around and quabble and call each other heretics and things like that. So in other words, what I'm saying is, at times, there this 2520 in the end times is 2520 days to equal the final 7-year period. But back in Leviticus chapter 26, I have no doubt there was a long-term fulfillment of that prophecy intended in God's mind, where a time equaled 360 years. So you go 7 times 360 gives you the 2520 years. So in other words, what in 745 BC, this is from page 24 of the Abrahamic Covenant by E. Raymond Capt, Ephraim and Manasseh were taken into Assyrian captivity. And then 25-20 years later, or after the seven times punishment that he said he would give them, God removed the punishment and America became a nation. Or I should say, Ephraim became a nation once again in 1776 AD, or the new order of the ages, the new Israel. You know, there was a time when in the book of Acts, where the disciples or the apostles were asking Christ, they said, hey, this was during his 40 days after his resurrection and so forth. They said to him, hey, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it is not given to you to know that time. And I believe it's because it was way off into the distance to 1776. That number that was stamped on the base of that pyramid, being the symbol of God's kingdom, is having its foundation in the last days of that stone kingdom, beginning with that date. All right, I'm going to go to the next slide. So, looking backwards, the pyramid was a symbol of God's kingdom being born in Egypt. And it was there. And here we got it here as well, but now we have something different. It's still a representation of the same pyramid, but there's some changes that have been made to it. There's 13 steps to it, the 14th being Christ himself. But this pyramid was a symbol of God's kingdom, not necessarily being born, but being reborn in America as the new order of the ages, the Novus Ordo Seclorum, beginning in 1776. Now, I was going to go into this a little bit more in another study, but we talked a little bit about it with the 13th month. There's also what's called the Great Year, and it's divided up by the 12 signs of the zodiac, just like a solar year is. The sun moves through every month, basically. The sun goes through each sign of the zodiac. Well, every great year it does it as well, and every great month is 2,160 years. Now, it is possible that this new order of the ages is referring, and with all these 13s in there, you know there's only 12 signs of the zodiac. What happens when you get to the 13th? Well, you're entering into a new month or a new beginning or a new great year. We'll perhaps maybe take a look at that another time. Let's go to this slide here and talk a little bit about these things. Now, what I found was really fascinating. I got this from page, I think it's most of it from page 69, 70, and I think 173 of the book titled Jesus Christ, The Number of His Name by Bonnie Gantz. Right now we have this listed on our website as the book of the month. I highly recommend this to anybody who wants to make a more in-depth study of biblical numerics, the pyramid, and so forth. But anyways, in there she points out the gematria of Jesus of Nazareth. She points out that it equals 1776. That was fascinating. The phrase river of life equals 1776. Lord of the Sabbath equals 1776. You know, when America became a nation, that was really a Sabbath. It was God resting his punishment off of Ephraim and letting him become a nation again, giving him rest, giving him liberty away from tyrannical government as well as a tyrannical religious system. And so on. I am the root and offspring of David equals 1776. Now check this out. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. What does that equal? Numerically, 1776. We have the word light connected with that date. And do you remember our pilgrim forefathers? Even some of our presidents of late, Ronald Reagan being one of them. Not saying he was perfect, but one thing he would say, and he repeated what the pilgrim said, that America was supposed to be a shining city upon a hill to give light unto the world. And our pilgrims believed that that was this nation's destiny, to bring forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. All right, we talked about this. New order of the ages, America declared independence. Now here's something that's really neat. And there's a lot more to this. We're barely scratching the surface. 1776. This phrase here equals that numeric value. And they shall call you the city of God, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 60, verse 14. So when you start looking at this, this is everything about this symbol represents God's kingdom. Not this false interpretation of the Illuminati and, you know, all these devil worshipers and pop music stars flaunting the all-seeing eye and stuff like that. That's just a perversion of this great symbol, this great witness that God left in the land of Egypt as a testimony and a sign to let you know that the stone kingdom was born here in America in 1776. And you know what? We didn't go over the verses, but in Revelation 12, God said he would have a place prepared for the woman away from the dragon, a place where she could have liberty, a place where she could have freedom to worship God, to study his word, to have prosperity, to have blessings. It is no accident. Again, don't let the state of our union today cloud your judgment on understanding these great prophecies. For if our people understood their roots, their symbols, their heritage, they would wake up a lot faster than just going to church and saying, hey, do you believe? Are you born again? Are you going to get raptured? Our people need the meat. They need understanding. They need to see the big picture of what's going on. It's the truth is all around them everywhere. But it is seldom found. And that's because there's so much garbage that people listen to out there today, so much misinformation that is repeated and repeated. We need to get back to our roots, my friends. Understand who we are, what our destiny is, and to know that we have a purpose. This isn't just some heathen land. This America isn't Babylon, though we are infused with Babylon. Babylonian systems and the Federal Reserve and things like that. Yeah, it's all over us, but we are not the root of, we are not Mystery Babylon the Great. We are the people of God's kingdom. In fact, the word America itself. Now, I don't have slides for it today, but the word itself, if you break it up, it means the people of God's kingdom. America. And a lot of people say, oh, it comes from Amerigo Vespucci. Do you think that it's just some random name? You think God would allow some random name of some guy to represent America? Don't be silly. Don't be silly. It has a meaning. Anyways, I'm going to go up here and finish this off. 888, the numeric value of Jesus. Of Jesus. Times 2 equals 1776. 37 times 48. Now, 37 is a very significant number. It's also found in that magic square of the sun that we're talking about. I don't like that word magic, but numerical square of the sun. That's, people call it the magic square because of its amazing numerical relationships and how it connects with nature and astronomy and science, magnetism, electricity. But that number is very prominent within that. And times 48 equals 1776. Also another number in that magic square of the sun, which is a solar number. 16 times 111 equals 1776. And if you break 1776 apart and add it up, 1 plus 7 plus 7 plus 6 equals 21, gives you 7 plus 7 plus 7 equals 21. Or you could say 1776 equals 777. The number of the Sabbath. The number of a complete cycle times 3. As a great Sabbath of a great Jubilee. You know what is sad? You know, we had the Liberty Bell that proclaimed it was about the Jubilee, proclaimed liberty throughout the land. Well, that happened on 1776, but you know what happened later on? Because we did not continue to follow God's laws, that Liberty Bell cracked. And no longer is that Liberty Bell, with the verse from Leviticus on it, proclaim liberty throughout the land. No longer is that bell rung. And it is sad that God, as soon as God would give us independence, he would restore the kingdom to Israel. Under the new covenant here in America, that we would stray away from him. We would fall into apostasy. It could almost make one weep, realizing what God has done for us, and that we are repeating the same mistakes of our forefathers. Anyways, July 4th, 1776, the new order of the ages began. The new order of Israel's kingdom. The new Israel. Not a different descendants, the same descendants, just regathered here. It is also interesting that on America's first Jubilee, two of our founding fathers that played a prominent role in the development of our nation, in America achieving independence, were John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. Did you know that those guys both passed away on the 50th year on America's first Jubilee, within hours of each other on July 4th? Do you think that's an accident? You see, God's all-seeing eye has been watching over this nation from its beginnings. In fact, he's been watching over our people even when we were in gross apostasy, all the way back since 745 BC. God divorced Ephraim and Manasseh. He divorced Israel, the 10 tribes. Ephraim actually represented, many times represented all of the tribes of Israel, besides Judah, all the 10 tribes, besides Judah and Benjamin. In the book of Hosea, God said that he would divorce Israel, scatter them, but that he would keep his eye over them and watch out for them and make sure they still became numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea, even in their ignorance, even in their blindness, because he had a purpose for them. He was going to scatter them and sow them into the world. If you've never done that book of Hosea, or you've never heard anybody teach it concerning America and the 10 so-called lost tribes, we did that book a couple years back. And you can find it on our website or on YouTube. And it's really important because it fits in. So, I mean, you need to know that if you want to understand America. Even if you want to understand the New Covenant. Okay, I'm going to close this up because I'm going to start rambling on and on here. But anyways, hey, we're going to do some more studying into this great seal. I don't know how many studies we're going to, how many more we're going to do. And then our plan is after that to get back to the computation of 666. We're going to look a little bit at the serpent seed some more, and the worship of the serpent, because that's the serpent is the serpent versus the woman, and the serpent deceiving the entire world is the theme of Revelation 12 and 13. And it all ties into 666 because the serpent is at the heart of that equation. But I felt first we needed to sift through some of these things because people look at this as the evil 666 today. They even make 666 out of stuff in the reverse side of America's seal. And maybe we'll take a look at that and explain how they do that. But anyhow, this all fits together and helps us to discern truth from lies. And that's really what God intended with that when he gave us that equation to compute it, to break it down, to factor it out, and to find the truth. Hey, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So see that you study it. See that you consume it. Digest it. Meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer.